vocations and gifts. Tonight, let's look at what he does. Acts 20, 35.
And Paul here is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and there's a lot here. We'll look at this whole passage maybe next Lord's Day evening, but just one verse. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Also Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And then two verses in 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we cannot but confess joyfully, wonder at your forgiving grace to us, that as we confess through the Heidelberg Catechism this evening, that we are washed and forgiven, that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body, and so that we are sealed for the day of redemption, and no one can pluck us out of your hand. No wonder you're constantly telling us, don't be afraid, cast your cares upon me, walk in the Spirit, abide in me, trust me. Lord, we pray that you would work these graces in us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the helps that you have given us in the elders of the church that you raise up. And we pray that you would bless our congregation and all congregations everywhere with an abundance of faithful overseers and elders, so that all the other marvelous gifts that you give your church of mercy and encouragement and hospitality and giving and teaching and everything else that you do, consolation, prayer, that you would bless those gifts, that they would grow, that we would be enriched in you, Lord Jesus, in every way, and come behind in no gift as we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, to look tonight at the work of the ruling elder, and just three things. A representative of Christ's authority. Secondly, a spiritual bishop of souls, an overseer of souls under Jesus Christ. And third, a servant of Christ's people. So a representative of Christ's authority, a bishop of souls, a spiritual shepherd under Christ, and a servant of Christ's people. Let's look first briefly. We've looked at this some already, but I just want to make it explicit here. So we've seen that it's God's revealed will that His church be governed, ruled, overseen by elders. They need to be gifted by flock, men of well-attested character who possess the qualifications that the Holy Spirit sets forth in the Scriptures through the apostles. Again, now we're looking at the work, and one of the things that we need to see is the relationship between Christ and us and Christ and the elders, that as Hebrews 13:17 says, there is an authority attached to it. Remember what the church is. The church of Jesus Christ is a body of believers. We read this morning in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now that one body is under one head, who is Jesus Christ. We want to be real clear about this. It's really the first principle of biblical church government, Colossians 1:18. You all know it, the idea, but we need to see it and hear it again and again and again. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So the church has one head, Jesus Christ, one Lord. And under him, he has mandated elder government in his church to promote our spiritual, temporal, and eternal good. It's his will, the will of the head, Titus 1:5, ordain elders in every church. Acts 14:23, they ordained elders in every church. It's his will that we be governed in this fashion. No other form of government has his sanction or can expect his blessing. Now, granted, it's an authority structure when we're told to obey it, when we're told to respect those who rule over us. It's humbling to us. It can be challenging to us. Our human elders are far from perfect. Our pastors are far from perfect. But what we keep coming back to is that the Lord Jesus has ordained this for us. This is for our help. This is because he loves us. It's part of the love gifts that he has given to the church. And it's also ordained to test us as his sheep. He is the head through his apostles in his word. He has ordained, given clear and biblical indication that church rule by elders is the universal, permanent, heaven-blessed model by which we should be organized into one body. And so when it comes to a question of obedience and obeying those who rule over us, remember where that comes from. It's not from any intrinsic, personal authority that the elder brings with him. It is from Christ, the head of the church. So let's look at that for a minute as a spiritual shepherd and what that authority looks like. Secondly, so once he's ordained to office, the ruling elder is not left to his own wisdom, his own feelings, his own experience to determine the goal, the function, the limits of his authority and office. All the scriptural evidence would indicate that the primary goal of the labor of the ruling elder, read Acts 20, and the other passages we've been looking at the last several weeks, that his primary labor is to promote the peace, the purity of the congregation through his oversight, his guidance, his exhortation, his example. Peter says, don't be a lord over the flock. Don't walk around high and mighty. Don't think that you're called to be an elder so that you can impose your particular idiosyncrasies upon the life of the church. No, on the contrary, the church is not putty in our hand as elders and pastors. We ought not to think as elders that everything that happens in the church should be the way we want it or the way any of us wants it. The Bible alone must guide us, and the ruling elder is not called by Jesus to micromanage every detail of the lives of God's people. Now, where doctrine and piety, Christian living, are involved, his influence is there, his example is needed. When the peace and the purity of the church, its members, its families, is at issue, he's an alert soldier at his post and warning of danger and gathering the troops and calling them to faithfulness and to prayer. Where there's a wandering soul, we're supposed to leave the 99 and go out with correction, rebuke, and admonishment with all humility. In other words, whatever can be done proactively to strengthen the body of Christ, to organize the gifts and the abilities of the particular congregation to serve the Lord, whatever can be done to equip God's people for works of service and outreach and disciple its members to avoid the sins that dishonor our Savior, that is where the ruling elder is active and involved. Jesus loves us so much that he gave us under shepherds under him for the good and growth of the body. Now, second, though, on this second point, this is according to God's word. We need to be clear on this. For example, take personal finance for something that often comes up, or a family counseling issue. It would be on the issue of family finance, overstepping the legitimate authority of the elder to dictate the level of spending of a given family, or the kind of car it drives, or the kind of house it purchases, or vacation lengths, these kind of micromanaging details. It is necessary, however, we all need this, for an elder to encourage and model God's truth applied to our finances, tithing, saving, avoidance of unnecessary debt, and living with one's means. So I hope you can see a difference there. He doesn't micromanage. He doesn't say you got to give, 80% to the church. But he's saying, what does Jesus have for us in His Word in terms of how to use what He has given us, and let's be consecrated to our Lord Jesus and walk in obedience to Him. Another example where the ruling elder is involved in terms of guiding and counseling according to God's Word. He should encourage and direct each family to provide a Christian education for its children. Now, it would be beyond the scope of the authority of the ruling elder to say, you must homeschool, or you must go to a Christian school, or the specific curriculum that's to be used. But everything the elder does say on this point is designed to say what? Our children belong to Jesus. They need to be brought up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord and dedicated to Him. And so your form, your method, your location of education needs to be pointing your children who belong to Jesus only to Him and to His Word for all grace and power. So this is as far as the elder's authority goes. He can't dictate matters of personal preference, non-essential elements of daily living, matters in which Jesus has left the conscience free, food and drink. His authority is limited to the revealed will of the chief shepherd in Scripture, and it's held in conjunction with the other elders to whom he is immediately accountable. And if we remember this, now granted, I know I'm describing, don't think, as I've said before throughout this study, I'm not trying to look at what we do and say, this is the way. No, this is what God says, so we need to aspire to this as well. And I know it's somewhat idyllic, and all the elders here are sinful. But if you remember that the goal, what Jesus has given the eldership to do, is to love you, counsel you, guide you, rebuke you if necessary, confront you so that you can walk in obedient, joyful fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then authority issues really are not that big of a deal because, well, wait a minute, obey those who have the rule over me. They're watching over my soul. They're going to give an account for you. Your favorite website, the guy who writes it, he is never going to give an account for your soul. Your favorite political figure, your favorite blogger, never going to give an account for your soul. But your elder, he will. And so you ought to ask yourself, am I living in such a way and responding to my elder in such a way? Are the elders responding to each other in such a way? Because you may not realize this, or we don't often make it explicit, but the elders are under each other, and the presbytery is over, and in some respects are connected to the session so that there's accountability. There is no one in the church who is out from under the authority of eldership. And of course, we even see in the OPC that when general secretaries start operating as if they're not under the accountability of the elders, what happens? We are all under authority because we all need to walk closer in obedience to Christ. So the authority of the ruling elder is, and Hodge and the older writers all spoke of it like this, it's ministerial. It's a servant authority. It's a delegated authority from Christ. It's exercised humbly on His behalf. He's not the source of that authority in His own person. He's not an elder to promote His own personal ideas and preferences of what's good and useful. He doesn't lord it over the flock. Well, this is my view of what's going on in the world, so everybody's got to have that view, and you're an idiot if you don't have it. No, that's not what an elder does. Now, certainly God's people want to ask, you know, their elders, and I hope you do regularly. Now, how did you arrive at that decision, and why do you have that conviction, and why did you do it like that in your family? But again, that's how there should be a mutuality between the elders and the body that we are serving. In other words, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's only one absolute ruler, and we are all brethren. We are all brethren. There's no autonomy anywhere from anyone. And by the way, that's what makes a season of nominating and electing ruling elders so critical in the life of the congregation, because you're looking for men who themselves are under authority. You can see it, not perfect, but you can see that they're following Jesus, and therefore, when I follow them, I get closer to Jesus and know Him better. Now, I want to break some of this out lastly and just be real specific. So it's a representation. The elder is a representative of Christ's authority. He's a spiritual shepherd. He's not a micromanager. He's concerned about your soul. He's going to answer for your soul. It's a daunting thing. No wonder James said in chapter 3, don't many of you want to be teachers? I mean, if you ever think sometimes and, you know, well, I wish I could get up there and I wish I could get up there and preach and teach. Don't. No, you don't. And I'm not talking about because of the work or anything like that at all. I love y'all. I pray for you. I don't even hardly think of it as work. But I'm reminded of one of the Scots martyrs who was walking up to the scaffold, and he walked up real bravely, and the executioner was looking at him and saying, hey, I've even seen godly men weep and tremble when they've walked up here. And he said, I have been scareder every time I have ever walked in the pulpit than when I look at your acts. Because I remember that I am going to stand before the chief shepherd and give an account of how I have fulfilled my calling, my ministry, how I have handled God's word. And to think that there are men who are willing to come forward and answer for you like that and pray for you, you ought to be. We'll have one last sermon that I'll do on this, is how you ought to treat your elders and how you ought to interact with them. But you need to be consulting them, talking with them, being open with them, because Jesus has given them to you to help you to heaven. And what are some ways he does that? Remember, so I read Acts 20:35. Go back there, and I'm sensitive to time because I know you can smell hamburgers as I can, and we have a congregational meeting. But one word in Acts 20:35, as Paul's talking to the elders, he says, I have shown you. Now granted, he's talking, there's probably some pastors from the Ephesians, but ruling elders as well. He says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. This word laboring is very interesting. It's not the usual word for work. It means to be exhausted with work. To, you know, work yourself to the bone to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. I know we use this on Christmas. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But where it came from? It came from our Savior talking about serving His people. Now, firstly, a ruling elder works. The work of the ruling elder is work. It's a noble task, but it's also hard work. We see this in our Savior. He was constantly meeting with people, instructing people, sometimes covering vast distances to meet with only one person. He was careful, personal, accessible, to attend to the needs of all the people and relieve their suffering. He was open to being approached with questions, concerns, needs, desires. And of course, his life was a model of self-denial and outpouring for the good of the church. And Paul sets this example for all elders when he speaks of laboring for the body, to grow weary, to grow tired. Fathers, you've got a picture in this of what you're supposed to father like. Not bring me a beer, son, okay? But how can I serve you? How can I serve my family? Now, anyone holding the office then of pastor or elder in the church can never expect an easy life. Faithful pastors and ruling elders can expect to be tired, constantly active, faced with many burdens and trials with hardly a moment to themselves. This is the burden as well as the privilege of serving Christ with this particular gift. And sadly, too many in the church, past and present, have occupied leadership positions without exerting themselves in a way that the office demands, and God's people have been the worst for it. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be breaks, of course. Even Jesus took time and went apart for prayer and refreshment, but it does mean that the tenor of the pastor and the ruling elder's life is attention to duty, even to the point of weariness. And that's okay. Keep looking at the master, and you will enjoy being tired for him. Second, a ruling elder to do this must lovingly be involved with Christ's people. I want to stress this. You've got to have regular interaction with the sheep to promote their growth in grace. You're not just a big brother or a CEO in the congregation. You're Christ's representative. As a ruling elder, you're an under-shepherd. You're an overseer. So you got to be involved with them. This is one reason why hospitality is emphasized in all of the qualifications. It's also why traditionally Presbyterian churches have done elder oversight and visits and being with God's people. That's why we encourage the elders to be present at the church's worship and prayer services, not only to be an example of meeting together, but also for providing opportunities for regular fellowship with God's people. A man should not be nominated to be a ruling elder unless he's already committed to the worship and work of the church, which includes regular attendance at its stated meetings unless providentially hindered. Why is this? Because a good shepherd knows his sheep by name and knows their burdens. And this applies, of course, ultimately to our Savior, but certainly by application to pastors and ruling elders. A third way that the ruling elder watches over your soul, he has to correct. Patiently, lovingly, correct. Galatians 6:2. Those of you who are spiritual, you've got to go out and restore those who have wandered. I know we live in an age where love me as I am or you hate me, but that's not the biblical model. We are under accountability, and the Lord Jesus has placed ruling elders in our lives, church governors, who have the duty to confront when sin manifests itself, which it will. We can't ignore sin, hope it'll go away. Time is not a means of grace. We must instead follow what our Lord says. Look in 2 Timothy 4:2. Talk about an idea that is radically anti-American but pro-Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul here charges Timothy in verse 2, preach the word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Much of that would apply to the work of the ruling elder. Now, I want to be careful, and I think those of you who've been here a while, you know, this doesn't mean to be a moral nitpicking. But if there's a sin, we've got to confront it. And there's no congregation that can be strong and no Christian that can be godly without confrontation. Just face this right now. Swallow it down. I'm going to need accountability all my life. I'm going to need confrontation all my life. There are times when I'm going to need to be rebuked by my wife. There are times I'm going to need to be rebuked by my husband. There are times I'm going to need to be rebuked by my parents. I am what the Bible calls a sinner. And therefore, as a sinner, he who is without sin among you, that would be none of us. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. And the elders are charged, using Scripture humbly, to confront and rebuke even. You might say, well, that's mean. Well, I mean, is going to hell nice? I mean, if we're in a war and there's a real sin, then we've got to say something. You're going to have to hear about it in sermons. Jesus didn't say, I didn't come to, why am I here? When I actually got down here, did Jesus ever say, y'all are all so much better than I thought y'all were when I was in heaven? And there's really no sin at all. There's just misguided people. There's just misunderstood. So why am I going to the cross? He would have followed the devil's path had he been a modern pluralist. Instead, he died for our sins. He confronted, he rebuked, and he gives elders in our life. Which, by the way, may mean faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. One of the ways you can tell if somebody's giving you a deceitful kiss and is a Judas in your life is if you know and they know you're doing something wrong and they just kind of wink at it. But somebody who really loves you is going to be willing to confront you and say, honey, this isn't right. And we got any 12 or 13, 14-year-olds here tonight? I'm sure we do. Your mom and dad have to confront you. Like, here we go again. But remember what Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. All the parents here tonight, when they see you mess up, they don't say, here, go watch something on your phone. Okay? They're going to take the time to confront and to talk with you. Elders are to take the lead in this. Two last things about the elder. He prays for Christ's people. And again, we're looking at part of his work. He prays. Well, why does a ruling elder pray? Well, one main reason. Somebody can plant, somebody can water, 1 Corinthians 3:7, but God's the only one who can make things grow. A ruling elder believes the longer he's a ruling elder, John 15:5, without Jesus I can do nothing. So I can rebuke, exhort, encourage, model, set an example, visit, be with the people, worship with the people, but Lord Jesus, we need your strength. Fruitful eldering requires constant prayer. Real quickly with me, look at all the times in Paul's letters. Now remember that Paul was an apostle. Now read this in the light of that. Let's go through in order real quick. Romans 15:30. How many times the apostle Paul asked God's people to pray for him? Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, I beg you, Romans 15:30, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. I mean, if we've got any bond in the Spirit of all, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Do you pray for your pastor and elders, all the pastors of the land? I mean, if I was as faithful as I need to be, my list of pastors to pray for would take me at least 6 or 8 hours every day. I know so many, and so many have asked for prayer, and there's things going on in our presbytery and throughout our denomination. That doesn't include the Baptist pastors I know, Methodist pastors. There are so, and we're taught, pray. Why? Well, because pastors are a privileged class. Elder, no. Because you depend on having God's word faithfully modeled for you, your soul watched over vigilantly. So in some respects, praying for your elder, praying for your pastors, you're praying for yourself. Lord Jesus, give us good and faithful leadership. I wish we had more time. Colossians 4:3. Colossians 4:3 is another one. I hadn't seen this one in a while when I was looking the other day. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, Colossians 4, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. I encourage you, I'm sure you know some of that, you know, elders are confronting. And you realize when you're meeting with people, even people who are walking with Jesus and loving Him, and certainly those who are struggling, I can't do anything. I'm a sinner. I mean, all I can do is take you to the same water I drink from, and that is the living Christ and His Word. And this is why elders pray and why they pray for you and why we encourage you to pray for us. And lastly, remember again that the ruling elder is a leads you and shepherds you to Jesus and to His kingdom. Whenever I think of the ruling elder, I think I shared with you, this with you the first sermon, so I won't get into details, but I think how much Jesus loves us. And how much He wants us to know that He loves us, and how carefully He watches over us so that not one of us is lost. He doesn't save us to go it alone or to feel alone in this fallen, often cruel world. Because we are sheep and often prone to wander, He knows. We need to be lovingly herded to heaven. We need to be taught how to worship, taught what it means to disciple and be discipled. And the elder is Jesus' example to us in these things. I look back over my life and I cannot imagine where I'd be without ruling elders. Both the ones I've had here and in other churches, I look back, and even in churches that we were in, Baptist churches earlier, we had men like this who functioned in that capacity. And I look back and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for sending overseers of souls into our lives. Now, in our day, remember, the ruling elder is Jesus summoning you to live by every word of His Father. I was reminded this Thursday night at the UGA graduation, and I didn't mention Claire this morning, but I'm very thankful for her graduation also this week from University of Georgia. But as I'm listening to these student speeches in the Hugh Hodgson School of Music where she graduated from, and as I'm listening to the keynote speaker, I'm sitting here thinking these people could really use some ruling elders in their lives. These people could really use some of the Word of God in their lives. There is nothing there but platitudes, wishful thinking, Dorothy clicking your heels and hoping that everything turns out okay. But there is nothing substantial. And I was so thankful for the Lord Jesus in giving ruling elders into my life. And I pray that you remember to follow them as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those three things. They're a real authority. You need to obey them. If they speak according to God's word, it's Jesus giving you encouragement. Follow them. They're a spiritual bishop of your souls. They're watching over you, overseeing you. Bring things to them. Pray for them as they pray for you. And third, remember their work to pray for, to be with you, to be involved with you, to help you, encourage you, so that we can all arrive at the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven. And then no matter how much we struggled on earth and it was hard sometimes and we didn't want to hear the confrontation, we can all kiss each other and rejoice in the goodness of our Savior, that He did not lose one of His sheep. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do thank You for the work of the ruling elder. Much more could be said, but for time and variety of things, we cut it short. But we thank You, oh Lord, for giving us these men to watch over our souls. And I pray that You would help our current elders to be faithful, not to undertake just because they're used to it, not to take it lightly or casually, and that we would remember our accounting to the chief shepherd. Lord, help us as a congregation to pray for, to obey to the degree that that authority is exercised in submission to Your word. We ask, O Lord, that You would help us to thank You daily for the grace of ruling elders. Help us to invite them into our homes and get to know them and seek their counsel. You've given them to us. Lord Jesus, thank You. Forgive us for neglecting one of Your greatest gifts. O Lord, we pray that You would bless us now as we continue to worship You, and we thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand again and we'll sing 403.